And we looked at that section by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And we share with them that there are a lot of things that this world has to offer, a great deal of treasures and trinkets that this world has to offer. But Moses looked at the things that he could have possibly had as successor to the throne of Pharaoh. And then he looked out beyond all of that, and I guess maybe he saw that those were all perishable. They would pass away with the final elements of the world, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 and 11. But also that he looked as that which endured, that which was eternal. And he said, you know what, the things of this world just aren't worth in comparison to that which God has in store. And he chose to go with God. There's a word in the Bible, phobos, or forms of the word phobos, often meaning in the English fear or reverence. Most of the time we hear about phobias, and we think of people who have fears, latent fears. And I would stake my life on it, or I wouldn't stake my life, I should say, but nonetheless, many folks, if not all, because some would admit that they had any fear at all, but have something that they fear or causes some extreme anxieties in their lives. Part of the vows that, or promises that Philip and Michelle made to each other at their wedding just a little over 2 weeks ago, and he promised Michelle that he would kill all the spiders in the house. She has a fear of spiders. My daughter doesn't like to come from Indiana to visit us because we have spiders. I don't want to tell her she has spiders in her house, but she has them there too. Some people fear snakes and arachnophobia, and spiders and bugs and so on. But some of these fears that top the list are in one way or another, perhaps maybe germane to most of us. Pathophobia, the fear of diseases. Monophobia, the fear of being alone, and that may not be so much a problem until you're getting older. Glossophobia, the fear of public speaking. I suffered greatly from that. God helped me get over that. Even to this day, I'm comfortable here at Calvary. I'm not so comfortable anywhere else. But I do have maybe just a smidgen of glossophobia. But algophobia, the fear of pain. The fear of pain. But there is hope. Phobias can be cured, or they can be outgrown. If you can think back to your childhood when you may have been one of those children that suffered from clinophobia, the fear of going to bed, because you also suffered from boogeophobia, the dreaded boogeyman hiding in the closet or under the bed, or the acrophobia, lights out. I suffer from all three of those babies. When I was a kid, they turned the light out and I thought my whole world was coming to an end. Couldn't wait for morning when it came right down to it. I wouldn't get out of bed at nighttime. I was scared to death there was a mouse or something in that bed going to eat me alive. But what may seem funny or sissy-like to you and I can, for whatever reason, be a serious situation for others. Hippopotamostrosis equipped eleophobia. Don't ask me to say it again. It's a fear of long words. I didn't have a fear. I just can't say it again. But it's a fear of long words. And there is one that I will deal with in point number 3, another phobia. But for now, the 3 points from our text by God's grace: Moses' fear, Moses' faith, and measured faith this morning. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we come in that very precious name of Jesus today. And Father, we're just so thankful that your love, perfect love, casteth out fear. And Lord, as your children, we have no one to fear. for there is nothing that man can do to us. But Lord, we ought to stand in fear, first and foremost as believers, in awe. To your majesty, to your sovereignty, to your holiness and to your purity. And Father, when we backslide and transgress, then there ought to be an intrepidation, there ought to be a fear. But Lord, we're so thankful for the word that says we can be restored. And Father, you know the nature and the need of each and every heart that's gathered here in the sanctuary, those who are gathered at home via the internet. Lord, we'd ask and pray today that you would guide and direct and speak to each and every one of us from the pulpit to the pew, to the home. Lord, you have a will that you desire to accomplish in our hearts and our lives before we leave here today. And Father, may we be so focused and so yielded and so surrendered that, Lord, as your Spirit speaks to us, we will surrender, we'll comply. Lord, accomplish your perfect work, whether to salvation, to rededication, or to continued faithfulness. Father, bring honor and glory to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses is fearing. Now we get a more complete picture of this man Moses by going back to the book of Exodus, as we have been doing, where there are additional records or recordings about him that God's preserved. Now the Apostle Paul fully understands the Hebrews of his day. They have a vast working knowledge of their history and especially their heroes. And Moses was one of those monumental heroes of the faith. I don't believe that Paul is lifting up Moses here so much as a hero as he is as an example. Because we know that sometimes people can be heroes and have less than stellar backgrounds. Or they can fumble and stumble and falter after whatever the great act may be. So he uses Moses here as an example. And as such, the Apostle Paul lifts this man Moses out of the past as an example of the kind of faith necessary to that which is necessary to receive Jesus Christ and to believe that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Now, we already believe that, but you have to imagine the Jewish people coming from a long history of the Old Testament economy and stepping now into the age of grace. It's new, it's different, it's unsettling. And so as he goes through here, the book of Hebrews, he lifts out examples of men who in their lives stepped out by faith. And it was an extraordinary faith that made these men extraordinary men. So we know that God had plans for Moses even before Moses was born, to Amram and Jochebed, who, by the way, perceived that this, their third child, was indeed special. To flip back to the book of Exodus chapter 2, and we'll spend a little bit of time back there this morning in the book of Exodus. But in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now the reason she hid him was because it was an edict by Pharaoh that all the male babies that were born were to be tossed into the Nile River, because he feared for the safety of the country as a whole, because the Hebrews were growing in vast numbers. And if they would align themselves with an outside enemy, Egypt would not be able to stand. And so the best thing he would do is to curtail the Hebrew population by getting rid of the male children. Now, I don't believe that Satan knew exactly what God had in mind, but knowing the devil, he knows that God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. And the devil's going to do everything he can to try to curtail that. But in spite of that edict, Amram and Jochebed realize that this child is unique, special. God has a purpose and God has a plan. I encourage you, moms and dads, to look at your children, especially while they're young. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Your job is the same as Amram and Jochebed, to with what time you've got to raise them in the nurture and the admonition and the fear and the reverence and the respect of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a huge task. It's the most important task you'll execute as a mom and a dad. So they recognized that he was a proper child. And there would be no comparison to the upbringing that Moses would experience compared to other Hebrew children. His would be one of privilege, one of opportunity, one of wealth, and one of power. That would all change rather quickly. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way." You know, it's always interesting as believers, we tend to look left and right, don't we? Maybe even forwards and backwards when we're about to do something we know that's not right. And we never seem to realize that God's looking down. And he sees everything. So, yes, maybe the preacher doesn't see you. Maybe the family doesn't see you. Maybe the congregation doesn't see you. But God always does. So when you look left and you look right, you say, "Okay, devil, you got me looking left, you got me looking right, but God's looking down and I'm looking up." And you do what God wants you to do. But the Bible says that he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Fear. There ought to be a certain degree of fear. Fear ought to first come first before we do something wrong. There ought to be some intrepidation before we step out into sin. Because folks, listen, you don't inadvertently slip into sin. We make a conscious choice. We make a conscious decision. And when we find ourselves even entertaining it, we ought to fear. Fear, what is this going to do to my daily walk with God? What is it going to do to my testimony? Listen, David thought he had well hidden his sin. He thought he had buried it beneath a conspiracy and murder. But God aired it. God aired it for history. You can't hide sin from God. And God will not hide it for long. But we see here now he is fleeing for his life in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21. It says that Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Now he went from a palace, if you will, to really maybe a hut, to having a canopy of stars and a moon. He went spending the next 40 years in the wilderness. And rather than a nation to rule, he now has a flock to tend. So we find Moses on the run, fearing for his life, fearing Pharaoh, and living somewhat secluded in the wilderness. And it is here that once again we see that Moses has other fears as well. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Certainly an attention getter. We mentioned that a couple weeks ago. God knows how to get our attention. But God is about to make his plans and his purposes known to Moses. And I remember way back when Amram and Jochebed brought Moses into this world, they saw that he was a proper child, something unique, something special. They had no idea what it was. And maybe in that short, brief span of time that they actually raised him in their home before taking him to the palace and giving him over to the Pharaoh's daughter, they instilled in him the knowledge and the information necessary about him being a proper child, but I'm sure he didn't have any idea either. So don't get so uptight if God is still working in your life, because his timing will always be spot on. He'll never be too early and he'll never be too late, but we get anxious, we get ahead of God sometimes. Or we get tired and fatigued and we get behind God. So God's about to make his plans known, and it's taken 40 years from the time that he was born to the time now he's in the desert. And years have even passed in the desert before he finds it, because he's about almost ready to expend the last 40 years in the desert when God appears to him. So God is always spot on, never too soon, never too late. Divine providence will have its perfect way always if we're patient and wait upon the Lord. But thirdly, God has the man Moses' attention. And God will bring things into our lives from time to time. He needs to get our attention. And it may be job problems, health problems, financial problems. God can get our attention in a myriad of different ways. But he knows how to get our attention. And I'll give you in a nutshell. It says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So in a nutshell, the message of God to Moses was, I have a mission for you. This is not a mission impossible. It will be mission difficult. There used to be a show on television back years ago, Mission Impossible, and he used to come on and say, if you should choose to accept this mission, of course it's going to be fraught with dangers and all that kind of good stuff there. But God told him and said, Moses, I've got a mission for you, and I'm not going to make it easy for you. Oh, great. You want me to go way back there to that land, and you're not going to make it. Listen, he told Jeremiah the same thing. He said, Jeremiah, I've called you to be a prophet of the nation of Israel. He said, but listen, nobody's going to listen to you. Sometimes preachers know what he feels like. But just in a so-so manner, God says in chapter 3 and verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the job I got for you to do. Pack your bags, Moses, and get ready to go. Really? Could get down here and lead all those people out. But you know what? God never calls, but that God will equip. Well, let's just say Moses' faith is still lacking, while his fear, went up a whole notch or two. Excuse number one is found in chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now he's thinking back probably, okay, listen, when I was back there, I just killed an Egyptian. I had a fear for my life. I really don't want to go back there. I really don't want to go back. Because somebody back there is going to remember who I am. Now I'm just putting these thoughts in here. They're not there. But who am I? And probably Moses was somewhat right. God could have chosen anybody, but God chose him. And for reasons which we will see. But excuse number two is chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What a tragedy for 400 and some odd years in Egypt. And they weren't familiar with the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what a travesty it is in this day and age when our children are growing up in a home where mom and dads know Christ, but there's no real teaching. Nothing substantive going on within the home that our children are learning how to glorify God and how to live for God and how to trust in God. They're not learning a lot of that stuff at home. They ought to, amen? But here, what it said, he says, who shall I tell him sent me? And God's answer was, you tell him, I am that I am, has sent you. Excuse number 3, chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Well, like I said, wherever God calls, God provides, and God's going to give him several things that he can show the people, especially the Israelites. Yeah, God has sent me. And excuse number 4 is found in chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. One excuse after another. Look at your life, and how many excuses do you give God every day? I got that person really didn't want to hear what I've got to say. Or, you know, Lord, that guy's going to throw that track on the ground anyway. I remember reading in one of the letters from Dr. Pauly in Boucherville and over in Brissade where they were going on track distribution. And one of the young ladies went up to a guy who was cutting the grass and handed him a track. The guy looked at the track, threw it on the ground, and ran his lawnmower over it several different times. Discouraging, yeah. I don't want to be in that man's shoes if he doesn't get saved before he dies. I never heard, no one ever told me. You remember that track that you ran your lawnmower over? Yeah. There was your invitation right there. It was right there. Oh, he's going to wish he could have that few moments back in his life. But you know, God met every excuse with the promise of his presence, of his power, as he always does when he calls us to serve him. He never says, I want you to just strike out and on your own and just do the best you can. He says, I will be with you. He said, I will not forsake you. He will go with us. And if you go with the expectation of his presence and his power, it will amaze you what can be accomplished through you as an individual. As you read these scriptures, you slowly see the transformation of a man who harbored fears and becomes eventually a man of faith. And let's face it, you may find that you're doing what God wants you to do in the way that God wants it done, and you step out there, and you step out in fear at first, but as you progress a little bit, all of a sudden that fear begins to subside, and faith begins to kick in, and you begin to do what God wants you to do the way God wanted it done. And you look back and you say, wow, that was so cool. But then you go out the next day to do the same thing, and it begins with a little bit of fear. And it begins to give way as we step forward for the Lord. Which brings us to the second point, Moses' faith. Moses finally accepts the mission. Not an impossible mission, but nonetheless a difficult one to say the least. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart. Oh, come on, Lord, you got to be kidding me. You're asking me to go down and do this thing in front of Pharaoh, and he's just going to get hard-hearted over this issue? I mean, can't you work with me a little bit on this? Please, Lord, work with me a little bit. Jeremiah. They're not gonna like what you've got to say, Jeremiah. They're gonna ridicule you. They're gonna want to kill you. They're gonna try to kill you. But I want you to go forward because I'm gonna take care of you. And at least Jeremiah did reach that one point where he said, I'm not preaching to this nation anymore. But while he was in the pit, it said that there was a fire that burned in his bones and he could not refrain himself. When he got out, he hit the road preaching to the nation of Israel. But he says here, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. In the last part of that verse, he says there, but I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. So, okay, Lord, what's the point? Why are you sending me there? Once again, God has a plan behind all the resistance recorded in Exodus chapters 5, verses 1 all the way through to chapter 12 and verse 33. The Israelites in bondage in Egypt needed to know that God... They need to know God in a more personal way, and that Moses was the man that God had chosen to share with them, to show them, and to lead them in that direction that, listen, our God is able, our God is capable. Listen, he made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Joseph, and we're about now ready to realize those promises. And so he had a purpose and he had a plan. So he wanted the Israelites to be reacquainted with a God of might and a God of power. With a God of love and God of compassion, because they were crying out to God, but they needed to know him a little more personal way. But you know, Pharaoh needed to know that there was only one true God in heaven, and Pharaoh was not that person. Because the pharaohs passed themselves off as the sun god, or Ra, the sun god. They were gods. They deified themselves. And of course, they had many other gods. If you really look at a few of the plagues, a number of those plagues that were brought about was what? Some of the things that they worshipped as Egyptians. And God showed himself mightier and more powerful than the foolishness of worshiping frogs and things of that nature there. And so they needed to know. They needed to have a good, healthy dose. Listen, God appeared in such a fashion through Moses and through the various plagues here that anybody with half a mind would be able to understand, okay, listen, boy, there is a God. But you know, this is the problem. And we'll get to it in just a moment about pride. And as Moses obeyed God, his faith grew, and it grew stronger. And listen, it'll be the same thing in your life. The more you obey God, and the more you walk in a steady obedience to God, the greater your faith will grow. So as Moses obeyed God, his faith grew stronger. It is that his faith is always increased when we obey God because of the experience in and of itself. So we see Moses, who seems to be caught between a powerful Pharaoh and a nation of skeptical Hebrews. What a place to be. I pray for that Monday. Say, Lord, put me between enemies and skeptical people. I just want to be there. Talk about being in a lonely position and being outnumbered. Here is Moses' faith in operation. He lost sight of Pharaoh and all of his power. And he looked beyond all that to the might and to the majesty of the Lord his God, who is the same as ours. And so we need to look beyond sometimes the situation. We need to look beyond the circumstances and to see that our God is greater. And he is bigger than our problems, right? He is majestic. He is sovereign. But you know, as Israel sent out the spies into the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua came back with that glowing report of how wonderful it really is, and how, listen folks, let's pack our bags and let's strike our tents and let's go right this minute. Men of action. But you know, the Bible says earlier they had a different spirit. They believed God. Imagine that. They believed God. They were ready to go. We be well able. Wait a minute. Here, there's the other 10 said, can't do it. There's big giants in the land. And they have got big walls around their city. And they have got weapons and arms and all that. We can't do it. Yeah, you can. You can. So there is the difficulty of looking at our problems and judging God based on our problems. See, we look at our problems and then we look to God. And because we look at the problems, it diminishes God in our mind when we need to look at God first and then revisit the problem, and we have a whole different perspective. And that's exactly what Joshua and exactly what Caleb did. They looked at God and said, the problem that you see is a non-problem. We be well able. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. So here is Moses' faith in operation. He lost sight of Pharaoh and all his power, and he looked beyond to the might and to the majesty of the Lord our God. So in the process of breaking Pharaoh, he, that is Pharaoh, had ample opportunity to acknowledge his sinful being and to reach out and to embrace the God of heaven. Jehovah. Pride is the busiest and the most frequented road that will lead men and women and young people out into a Christless eternity in the place called hell. Pride and stubbornness. He had to be the most stubbornest, if you can use that word, man who ever split hell wide open. Wow. How would you have responded if someone came and said, God has sent me, and he performed all those miracles? Because there was a point when, yes, the magicians could duplicate several of them, but they couldn't duplicate all of them. Don't let pride and stubbornness lead you to make the biggest and eternal mistake of your life. The evidence is all there. God loves you. God sent his son to provide an escape from your sin natures that has you right now alienated from him, eternally separated. And God has said that he has commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, why did he need to die for us? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The plagues have run their course. We're coming to the very last plague that's going to really shake Pharaoh to his heart. Oh, how wicked is stubbornness and pride. Because even though it was just a short, brief window, Pharaoh still turns around, in spite of all that had happened, pursues after Israel. But in chapter 12, verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He says in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a promise. I will pass over you. Invitation. I have it differently, but we'll sing that this morning. Egypt is a type of the world. The blood was a foreshadowing of those who by faith will trust in Jesus Christ. The rapture will come about soon. And only those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God will God gather and spare from the tribulation. This is one time when you want to make sure the blood has been applied to your heart. When God sees that blood and Jesus steps out and he says, come on home. If you have been cleansed by the blood, you're going home. Revelation chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, unto him that loved us and washed our sins in his own blood. That Passover was a picture of the day when God the Father would send his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary. That was his mission, where he gave his life and shed his blood that we might have life eternal with God. Because everyone born has life eternal. The question is, where are you going to spend it? That's your choice. We close with a measured faith this morning. The final phobia is Zeusophobia, or fear of God. The Apostle Paul wrote the second time to the believers in Corinth about their faith. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, when you walk by sight, you stumble over a lot of things that God wanted you to be able to see in advance. We have to muddle through some things, but we need to learn to walk by faith. Walk, that Greek word, that process of daily living is what it means. Making use of opportunities daily, and in this verse, it is about making use of our faith as every day brings forth the opportunity for you and I to exercise our faith. How much of what you do every day, I can do this, you're like the little kid. I can tie my own shoes. I can make my own bed. And some of them turn around and say, can you buy me some Velcro shoes, please? A little bit easier to kind of off and on with the thing, amen? But we're like that. God, it's almost like someone had made a comment to my wife. God's busy running the cosmos. God's busy out there looking after all the physical laws of the universe and beyond. He doesn't have time to be bothered. What a bunch of baloney. God wants to be intimately involved with every single one of us. And he has the capacity as well as the desire. Moms and dads, aren't you interested in the things that your children are doing, your young people? So where you been today? What have you been up to? What have you been hanging around with? We want to know those things because we love them. And it's the same in our relationship with God. The idea of to walk is to seize every opportunity we have daily, Lord, and just begin talking to him about whatever it is that's before you or whatever is going on around you. Maybe a few minutes before you get out of your car and go into the workplace, Lord, got a tough schedule today. Don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. I'm not sure if I can keep my train of thought. Lord, guide me, direct me today. Some of you in the medical profession in here, wow, what a challenge you've got. Lord, help me to be on top of my game. Patients are depending on me. Doctors, whatever it is that's your job, do it in a fashion that glorifies the Lord. And nothing but nothing pleases God more than when we are walking by faith. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. You can try to please God until the cows come home, until the moon blows up or the sun goes out. But if you don't do it by faith, you haven't pleased God. Wasted hours, wasted days, wasted weeks, wasted years. Learn to do what you do by faith now. So walking, trusting God, trusting in his presence, trusting in his promises, trusting in his provisions, as did Moses. I use the title for point number 3, A Measured Faith, because our faith grows directly proportionate to the amount of time we spend in God's word every day. A little bit of time in the word of God, a little bit of faith. A vast amount of time in the word of God on a day-to-day basis and meditating throughout the day, you'll have a greater degree of faith. It's measured. Why do we say that? Because of the Bible says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our knowledge, or I should say this, is that not only is it increased, but I believe that our faith is diminished by the less amount of time. We either have a great degree of faith, or we have a little bit of faith, or we have no faith at all. Our knowledge of God grows as a result, directly proportionate to the time that we spend in the Word of God and walk in obedience to what we have read, to what we have learned. The more we read, the greater our faith, the greater our knowledge about God, and the greater our desire will be for Him, because experientially, when you walk with Him, you learn more of Him because you're applying Bible truths and Bible principles, His promises and His precepts. And you have a greater appreciation for Him. And conversely, the less we are in the Word of God, the less our faith, the less we know, and the less we trust in Him. How's your faith quotient today? Where is it? How is it? Is it where it should be? Been saved 5 years? Ought to be a lot greater than it was your first year. 10 years, it should be greater than at 5. 15, greater than 10. You get the point. But you're going to have to dedicate yourself to learning of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. God spoke to Moses. God wants to speak to you through this book. You got to be in it to hear his voice, to know his purpose, to know his plan, to build your faith so you can accomplish God's plan and God's purpose through his leadership. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. How precious is your word today. Lord, it is so precious. We can't afford to not be in it adequately, trusting. Lord, we've come to the point where I believe most of us here, if not all of us today, have stepped out by faith and we have trusted you for our salvation. But Lord, there are so many other aspects to the Christian life that we need to develop an abiding faith, because circumstances and situations will certainly derail us. Lord, there are bumps and there are potholes and there are forks in the road of life, and we need to be able to stay the path, to deal with the potholes and to deal with the bumps and to deal with the difficulties. And Father, we need faith to persevere, and that faith is based on your promises and your precepts. Lord, may we be found, if you were to come today, even now, being diligently in the Word. But Lord, if you should tarry, whether it be 1 or 2 or 10 or 20 years or 30 or 40, another century, may we in our lifetime, when we leave this world, have been found diligently seeking your face. For then and only then will you reward us accordingly. And Father, it may be to salvation for some. They need to have that faith to step up to the cross and receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, they want to be cleansed by the blood. Lord, the blood that was placed upon the lintels of the houses of the Hebrews spared them the loss of the firstborn. But Lord, the blood is now at the cross where you will apply it to the sinners who come and receive you. But Lord, we thank you for the blood that has already cleansed us and continues to do so. But Father, this morning, for those who are saved, an ongoing developing faith is a need of the hour. Not fear, but faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning. In a moment, we're going to get the invitation. When I see the blood. But as a child of God this morning, what is your faith quotient? Is it greater today than it was yesterday? More so this week than last week? Or is it very little? Has it grown at all? Are you embracing the difficulties or the adversities or the circumstances? Are you embracing them by faith, knowing that God's got a purpose and a plan for them to work you through those things? It's a growing time for you. It's a witnessing time for God to others. Now, don't miss the opportunity that faith will bring to you and to me or as a church. Let the world stand in awe of the abiding faith of you as a man or as a woman or as a young person. Let it stand that the world may see the glory of God at work in your life and realize that's what they need. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I want that kind of faith. I want the kind of faith that God can use me as an individual to be out there in the front line. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Yes, hands are here. Hands are, preacher, would you pray for me today? Oh, preacher, pray today. Pray for our family. Pray for our home. That our home would be a home that's known for a house of faith. A mom and a dad and a family that unitedly walks together in God's purposes and God's plans. Preacher, would you pray? Pray, yes. Preacher, would you pray? You know, maybe you're saying, preacher, I'm not even sure if I got a home in heaven. I really don't know. If I were to die right now, I really don't know where I'd spend eternity. Listen. Zeusophobia is a fear of God. When God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, he told you, he said, I love you. And if you'll accept that love, that fear will be gone. You will no longer fear me. You'll reverence me. God wants to take that fear of God out of your life and replace it with love, compassion. Preacher, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, whether you're here in the sanctuary, whether you're listening in via the internet this morning. Right at home, you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Would you say, preacher, pray for me today? I do not know where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? We're going to sing. Steve, what's that song? 361. We're going to close. 361. Let's stand together. 361. The altar is going to be open this morning. Listen. If you have never received Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you can do so this morning. Come to the altar, we'll pray with you, we'll talk with you, we'll share with you the Word of God, and you get straightened out. Otherwise, this morning, God spoke to your heart about stepping up by faith. Maybe that first step this morning is stepping out of that pew, coming to the altar, saying, God, I want you to use me. With what days and what weeks or what months or what years I've got before me, Lord, I want you to use me. Young people, some of you are going off to college. God, you can use me. If you're going to a secular college, you can say, God, you can use me. And the battle's great. But God, I want you to use me in a secular college to stand up. Come to the altar this morning and say, by faith, God can use me. Lord, hear him out. Use me. On that first stanza, let's all stand together.
Christ our Redeemer, die on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and thy old past will pass over you.
Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God's calling you this morning, don't make him pass over you for someone else this morning. If he's talking to you, if he's seeking you out, you need to step out and come to the altar right here today. Mom, dad, young person, God's speaking to you today. Don't make him pass over you. Now, God will do just that. God's looking at you this morning. He has a plan and he has a purpose. And he's looking at you this morning and he's tugging at your heart. And you can be like that Pharaoh. You can be resistant and you can be stubborn. And he's going to pass over you to whoever is next. But with his passing over goes the blessings. Passing over goes the joy, the excitement that goes with it. When he talks and tugs at your heart, Lord, here am I. Step out, come on forward, and solidify it and put the devil on notice. I am the Lord's and the Lord is mine. On that second stanza.
Jesus the sinner, Jesus will say, all he has promised that he will do.
Would you come this morning? I have no idea how God has spoken to you. I don't know exactly what the challenge is this morning, but however it is that God has challenged you, you need to just step out and come forward this morning and say, by God's grace, here am I. Use me. You'll be saved by the skin of your teeth. You didn't have much skin of your teeth. But folks, it can be so much more glorious. The day of glorification. On that third stanza, God's still speaking. You come forward.
Judgment is coming. All will be there. Each one receiving justly his due.
Said, Pastor, I will not forgive so-and-so because of what they said or what they did. As a result of that, I don't believe that that person had the kind of life with the Lord that she could have had or that she would love to have. There may be something in your life that you're still harboring, something you're still holding, that you need to bring it under the blood and say, Lord, I want to put it under the blood. I want to leave it here. I want to walk away from here. I want to walk away from this altar free of that burden or that problem. Would you do that this morning in that fourth stanza?
Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, then thy will pass, will pass over you. When I see the blood,
service, or Brother Jim, or you need to see my wife, or Rosa, we'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. But don't leave here if God's spoken to you without getting it straightened out. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we can be together, gather on your throne of grace. Again, how precious is your word. Father, we thank you for the movement of your spirit. And that, Lord, the decisions that were made today will be solidified between now and into eternity with your richest of blessings. Lord, strengthen and encourage those who came forward. Meet the need of the hour. Lord, bring peace that only you can bring, even in the midst of struggles and turmoil. You can bring a peace and you can bring a joy that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord, for such a presence and such a promise. And so, Father, now dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.